Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Brilliant. Well, last week we kind of started a bit of a process, and the title of last week was Revival for a Generation, okay, part one. And this week is Revival for a Generation, part two, okay, brainy lot. So this is going to be part two of where we started last week. Last week was a bit more of an overview, view of what God is kind of just saying to us, and we're going to get into what this really means. What does this look like, and how do we need to respond to God in the light of what he's saying? If you weren't here last week or you weren't able to be here, then the message is on the internet. You can listen to that online or download it onto your iPod or whatever you've got to listen to things on. But it's really important. Last week's word was a real defining word for us as a church. And so if you haven't heard it, then you really need to listen to that, because that will help to put in context what we're talking about this morning and where we're going in this autumn time, okay, in terms of God just setting us up for the next 5 years. So that's why last week was really important, and these next few weeks also, because it's not just what's God saying this week and did I get blessed and was it any good or not, or was the meeting or whatever. It's really capturing where we're going for the next 5 years and understanding God's heart and his purposes and how we respond to that individually, which is really, really important. Because the corporate body of who we are is made up of individual people. And so how we respond as individuals will determine and impact the corporate life that we have together. There isn't something called the corporate dynamic that's separate and our individual lives over here. What happens with us individually affects the corporate dynamic that we have, and how we develop as a body will affect us as individuals. But it's not one or the other, or just lean on this one or that, lean on that one. It's the two working together. What happens with you as an individual with God will have an impact on what is going on in the life of the body, the dynamic of it, the vibrancy of it, the life of it, the energy of it. So what is happening with your life in your world, and what's happening in my life in my world, the dynamic of life and relationship with Jesus, the understanding and the revelation of the truth, and how much we believe that and live in that, how much we respond to that, and all of that stuff, how you live and how I live personally will affect the life of the body, okay? So it isn't just, well, I can live here and the corporate thing can make it happen. The corporate thing is you and me making it happen, if you like, in that sense. We are the corporate body, you and me. It's made up of many people coming together, and it's called a body of people. And so just want to do a quick 2-minute refresher from last week, and then we'll get into where we're going this week, okay? So the title is Revival for a Generation, Part 2. The underlying sentence with that is turning the tide of a godless society. That's what it means in reality. We're not talking about just having a bunch of revival meetings and just, you know, I mean, you know, let's all just meet in the building all the time and get back into that. When God talks about his reviving purposes, what he has in mind is a completely transformed society. That's how God thinks. He wants to revive his people and go on reviving them. If you read revival books, many of them say you have to go on reviving the revival. You see, many people think that revival is something that's just going to suddenly happen in a moment, in a meeting, and then suddenly we're in revival. That's not what it is. Revival is living in the fullness of the life of God. And it's not just living in that in terms of knowledge of position in Christ. It's living in the reality of that, of how we walk that out in our daily lives. And a number of revivalists say that, the normal Christian life is what we might determine as revival, but that is the normal Christian life, living in the fullness of who God is, responding to and being available for the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do, and that we're willing to respond to whether God convicts us of something, whether he's encouraging us of something, whether he's given a command to do something, whatever it is that he finds our hearts open, soft, ready, willing, available to respond to him, to move with him. And last week, just in a real nutshell, just to explain, I went away for a couple of days, a couple of weekends ago, and God really spoke to me about some things in my own life, for us as Kingdom Faith. He began to talk about this whole phrase, revival for a generation. And that's not an age group, it's a generation of time. And that little strap line, to turn the tide of a godless society. That's what it looks like as it unfolds. And how many of you know that there in none of our lifetimes, I don't think, in this room, none of us have been in something like that in this nation where the nation has been changed. We might have been involved somewhere or other in local moves of God or some local revivals or things that have maybe impacted the church to some degree. But none of us, I don't think, as far as I'm aware, have been in what you might determine a revival or a move of God where the nation has been impacted as a result of it. And in our generation of time, there hasn't been. The last kind of revival was one in Scotland in the 50s. But, we haven't seen really a revival or a move of God or where the nation really knows that God is alive, that he's on the move, and things change as a result. Now, God is speaking about revival for a generation because it's going to take that long. Oh. It's going to take that long. So that's why Paul talks about running the race. Because it's not just a sprint. He says we run that race with our eyes fixed on the goal, on the prize that is set before us. Now we know that's a heavenward thing, but God has brought his kingdom to the earth. And so therefore he obviously wants to establish more and more his kingdom all over the place. And he does that through us lot, you and me. He does that through believers, through Christians, through people who want to really move with him. And so God talked about this revival for a generation. There were two other things connected with that. And one was that he said, today is the day. Now is the time. This is the day in 2 Corinthians 6, the first couple of verses. And he talks about, this is the day of my favor. This is the day of my salvation. And then he then doubles that, Paul, and he said, and reminds them, because he said, in the time of favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. But then he reminds them, but this is that day. And he says to them, as fellow workers, I urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. What does that mean? It means God has lavished himself upon us. God has accomplished the work of the cross and done everything he did on the cross so that we could come into relationship with God, the fullness of life with God. And he says, don't treat that in vain. Don't just say thanks very much and do nothing with it. What he's saying is there's something now that you do with the life that God has given you. It's time to understand that now is that time of favor and of salvation, and we need to get that out there. But there's some other things in getting out there that are really key that we are going to look at. Now, the other thing linked with that is God spoke to me from Isaiah 54, very well-known chapter. People have preached on it and done everything with that verse and these few verses in Isaiah 54. But God really spoke to me, and particularly the first verse that we looked at last week, he talks about God looking at Israel as a barren woman and saying to the nation of Israel, sing, O barren woman. Cry out, burst out into song. And there's various things those words mean in terms of what that looks like. But what he was basically saying is, look, as a nation, you're barren. You're not walking with me. You're not seeing the fulfillment of what I want to see. But what you need to do is take hold and sing and declare and begin to worship and do something. Because a barren woman was somebody who had brought shame to the family. She was a disappointment because of the situation. And so what he was saying is, you begin to sing, as you begin to do what people say you shouldn't do, as you begin to proclaim and exalt and you begin to prophesy life over yourself. And one of the things there where it talks about burst into song, the song there means worship, which is as you worship, it releases the supernatural power of God into a situation to bring change. And so as you begin to worship and get a hold of me in a fresh way, there's something of my power that is released amongst you, not just to do something for you, but it's released as part of fulfilling my purposes for the nation. And then it talks about enlarging this, that, and the other, which we'll come to another point another day. And what God was saying is that there's a couple of things, and we're going to come back to this verse today, but in a different light, okay? But last week we looked at this sing, O barren woman. That part of what's been going on is the enemy wants to cause barrenness in this new season, next generation of time. That we've had a generation of kingdom faith where there's a real pioneering generation, lots of great stuff happening, moves of God, revivals that have taken place at different seasons, and there's a great history and heritage that has gone before us. And as we come into this new season, this next cloud of glory over there on your left, if you want to have a look. Look at that. It's just hanging there. Are you guys under conviction over there? Or are you just suddenly in the... Anyway, you look happy. Great. And in this next generation of time, when you look through Isaiah 54, it talks about the enemies of Israel wanting to cause humiliation and disgrace and fear and shame and all of that lot. And God's proclamation is very different over... It's moving again, look at that. James, are you having a play back there, mate, with some of the gear? Yeah. There's visual effects with the sermon this morning. And in this generation of time, the enemy wants to cut short what God is purposing for this generation, because this one has mainly affected the life of the church in this generation of time, not just with us, but to the church in general. Now God is saying it's time for society to be impacted and changed. And so this is not just going to wake the church up. This is to see a transformation in the streets and the houses, in the towns and the cities and the nations that we live in and where we come from. So it's on another scale altogether. None of us have been there before. We might have read books. We might have visited another nation where the nation's been changed. But in this nation, even Pastor Colin, we were talking about this in the week, that none of us have been here in this nation where we've had a revival or move of God, whatever you want to call it, that has seen the nation change, really impacted, where the tide of godlessness is turned around. That's why we're here. That is why we are here. That's why we're alive. That's why Matt and Rowan are in Bosnia and Herzegovina, or whatever it's called, that place, just in a couple of hours away on the plane. Why? Because they're going to see something in that nation that has never been seen before. We're going to pray for them later before they go back this week. That's why we get out of bed every day in this nation. Whatever work, whatever career, wherever God has called us in life, we get out of bed in the morning not just to do that thing that we do to pay the bills and everything. We get out of bed in the morning because we're living to see a revival that would, for a generation that turns the tide of a godless society. And the enemy wants to stop that. He hates every one of us. He hates everybody, saved or unsaved. But he really hates you and me because we're believers, because we walk with Jesus. And so he wants to thwart the purposes of God because he knows how dangerous you and me are individually and together as a body when we believe who we are in God and what God wants to do. And we dare to run with that and pursue that and go after that. The devil hates us. That's why he wants to cause some barrenness in our lives and stop us from producing in this season the life that God wants to release into society to really see that transformation take place. So that was a real nutshell of last week, okay? And we want to sort of follow on this week. So we're starting in one sense just with a reminder, and we said this just at the end of the praise and worship time. God has done an awesome thing for us. When you read the end of 2 Corinthians 5, the work of salvation that it sums up there is incredible. That Jesus, because of him going to the cross, it talks about in verse 17, that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone. It really is dead and buried, and the new has come. And it says all this is from God. There's something that Jesus has done that none of us can achieve, attain, or get in our own effort. And we struggle with that sometimes, because sometimes we still think there must be something I've got to do for God to like me, please me, to be pleased with me or something. And actually it says there, all this is the work of God. Hallelujah. He has done it all. Amen. Now, what do we do? How do we respond to that? We need to choose to live in that. We've got to do something with it in our lives. It's not just a position that we have in Christ. Because we are now saved, we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It's not just a spiritual position, a place with God that we have and everything's okay. Now we've got to do is take hold of that and apply that into our everyday living and see other people come into that as well in terms of people being saved. But we just want to start, before we start looking at lives being changed and all of that stuff, there's just some stuff that God is doing wants to do in us. So let's just turn to Psalm 85. Or in September, all the staff, we always have two or three days together, early, mid-September, the beginning of our kind of year cycle, if you like, of just to get together, spend some time worshiping, praying, hearing from God, just letting God do stuff in us, spending some time eating together and just hanging out and spending some time just to really build, a greater sense of friendship and team and purpose, for everybody who's on the staff. And We had a really awesome few days earlier in the week. And we had, I think everybody, you could say, met with God in a real fresh way. And, you know, we're in some ways, we're revived in some area of their life in a really fresh way. And I, you know, when you start somewhere and a few days later you get somewhere, it's not always the easiest journey, is it? You remember Abraham, God said, take your son to Moriah and put in there and sacrifice him. He said the following morning, he got up, saddled his donkey and was on his way. Now, it was a three-day journey between hearing God and getting to the mountain. I'm sure he went through a few interesting tussles. And, you know, sometimes when God gets hold of us and wants to do something deeper in us, so there's a greater release of his life and everything, sometimes it's not always the easiest journey. And there can be some challenges on the way. And I don't know about you guys, but as far as I can see, we're not seeing everything that we know God has promised. And therefore, it's not that we've got a problem or anything, but it's like, well, God, we want to see greater things. But it starts with, God, I want to know you in a greater way. Amen. I want to know you more intimately. And we'll come to all that in a minute. But let's look at Psalm 85 here for a minute. This is David writing. He says, you showed favor to your land, O Lord, and you restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. So he's talking about times that have been before, okay? And he's just reminding God, you've showed favor on our land and you've restored the fortunes at different times and you've forgiven the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You've done stuff in the past. You've been gracious. You've been merciful. You've been amazing. You've been awesome. But then he says, you set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. So God, you've been amazing to us, amazing with us. In past times, and reading a book at the moment called Land of Hope and Glory, which is really looking at revivals that have taken place in this nation since the first one. It's not a massive thick book that goes into loads of details, but it certainly challenges you when you're reading it in terms of what these guys were seeing happen. And I've been sitting there saying, well, Father, I don't know of anybody in this nation that has seen that in their lifetime in this country. And in one sense, these first few verses, we could say that about things that have taken place in this nation before, whether localized or whether regional or national revivals that have taken place, where society really has been transformed. We could say that God has shown favor to our land. He's restored the fortunes of the nation before. He's forgiven iniquity of the people. He's covered over sins. He has set aside his wrath and he's turned his fierce anger away, you know, and it's like, wow, we've seen things like that. We've heard of things, or not, but you know, we've heard of things, read things, and everything. But then, what does David say? He recognizes that where the nation is at is not where God wants it to be, and so he says, great, what you've done before, but there's something that I want to see in the day that I'm alive in. There's something on burning on the inside of me. This is what David's saying, that I want to see today in my lifetime, according to the promises that you've given. You've done it before, but God, do it again in my day, but in a way that is relevant for the day that I am in. And he says, restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. So he's not saying, oh, I wish it could be like that. What he's saying is, God, not do the former thing. What he's saying is, God, come and do what you want to do in my day. Restore us again to you and to your purposes, to what you want to do in the land that you have placed us in. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you provoke, will you prolong your anger through all generations? Wow. He understands that they need God's mercy. You know, this nation is under judgment. But it's being withheld by the mercy of God. So we need to understand that as a nation, we are under judgment. But it's only the hand of God's mercy that is holding back that judgment from being exercised on the whole nation. And he holds his mercy back because he wants to reveal himself and he wants to show himself, because he wants all men to have the possibility to respond and to turn to him. There will be a judgment day one day. That's why as a nation we're under his judgment, but the mercy of God is holding back judgment. And God has done a merciful work in every one of us. The cross is a work of his mercy. And then he brings us into a relationship with him, which is a relationship of grace, which enables us to walk with him in his grace, him giving us everything even though we deserve nothing. Ephesians 1, it talks about him lavishing his grace upon us. Lavishes. Most people think, many Christians think, God doesn't want to lavish anything. He just wants to give us a hard time. But actually, he's a good God. He's a father. And he says, I want to lavish you with who I am. I want to pour abundantly my life, and I want you to be arrested by me, submerged in who I am. I want you to be just soaked in who I am, living in the grace. And that doesn't mean we abuse God then because of the grace. Paul talks about that. Just because there's grace, don't let sin abound and say we can do what we like because of the grace of God. No, if we do what we like, we then the grace of God, we step out of the grace of God and then we come under the mercy of God. And when we repent, we come back in then to walk in the grace of God. Christians don't like that. God is gracious, gracious. Yes, he is. But you walk in the grace, but you can step out of it also. By not walking in obedience. By not living in the truth. By not walking in his ways. So that's why Paul is keen to say, look, don't abuse the grace of God. That's why he says in Corinthians, don't treat the work of God in vain. Don't just do nothing with it because you're going to find you're going to step out of it and suddenly you're under God's mercy. You need God's mercy in a fresh way to come back into that grace that he's established for you. And so David here is crying out for his nation. Restore us again, O God, our Saviour, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever, and will you prolong your anger through all generations? Wow. He understands that the nation's in trouble. And he understands, what's he doing? He's interceding, he's standing in the gap between the nation and between God. And he's saying, God, have mercy on us as a people. Hold back what you could do. Hold back your judgment. And Father, you've moved powerfully in times before. And you've, as a nation, when we walk with you, everything's gone well. So Father, I want to stand and I want to intercede and I want to pray on behalf of the nation because I want you to restore us again back to you and back to your purposes. Not back to what he's done before, but saying, God, we want to be restored to you and back to your purposes so that we walk in your way, so that your hand is upon us in a fresh way, so that we then see your will outworked in the nation. And that's what God's cry is, God's heart is for us as a people, that in our hearts, we're not just saying, well, we've got everything already, so why do we need to be like this? You know, yes, we know the nation's not in a good place, but we've got everything, so let's just go out and get on with it. Well, if what we were going out with and getting on with it was enough to see God do it, we'd be seeing it all. But there's something of a humbling where we understand when we pray, we're totally dependent on the power, as we said last week, that comes from God. It's only his power that can change people's lives, can change a whole culture, can change the whole way society is. But it takes to be able to humble themselves and say, God, we recognize here, we're not just praying because we're supposed to. We're praying here and standing in the gap and interceding on behalf of a nation where there have been revivals in the past. There's been transformation in a nation in the past, but we're not seeing it today. And you're saying, now is the day of our favor. Now is the day of your favor. Now is the day of your salvation. So, Father, we want to take hold of that, intercede on behalf of the nation, and actually cry out to you and say, God, revive us again. Restore us again. Put away your displeasure, your anger over the nation, and come and move afresh. Not just in our lives as Christians in a little enclave. But come and reveal who you are in a fresh way. Yes, to us, but also in the nation. Will you not revive us again, verse 6, that your people may rejoice in you? That's why God comes to revive us, so that we may rejoice in him, so that we may walk with him. You know, lots of people, you know, you use the word repent, and people go, oh, let me neck. Repentance. Oh, repentance is the doorway to freedom. Why? Because when you don't know God, you're walking this way, and you're walking on your way to hell. An eternity without God, that must be hell. And you're walking this way, what does repentance do? It turns you around, changes your destiny. And so your destiny's changing now because you repent from the way you've been living, the way, direction you've been going. You turn around and you say, God, I recognize who you are and what you've done. So I turn around from that light. I turn towards you and now I want to walk in your ways. Then he says here, let's look at verse 6 again. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? See, what does he say in Isaiah 54? Sing, O barren woman. Burst into song. What's he talking about? Rejoicing. He's not just saying, get on the floor, you little groveling thing, and grovel before me because you're just an idiot and all of that kind of stuff. What's he saying? Sing. Get your eyes, you know, on what I'm saying. See how I see things. Sing over your barrenness. Sing over the lack. Sing over what you don't see. Proclaim over this thing, life. Proclaim over this thing where you're going. By faith, take hold of it. So he's saying, but within that there, he's saying, revive us again that your people may rejoice in you. Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Show us your unfailing. How many of you have encountered God's love before? When you encounter him and his love, all everything changes. God's love is unfailing. When you encounter God in his unfailing love, it's like, man, you want to know him. Something of the fear of God, the reverence of God, hits you when you have an encounter with him in his unfailing love. Because his unfailing love isn't just a nice, gentle feeling. It's not like just a soppy thing, God's love. God's love is strong. God's love is powerful. God's love casts out all fear. God's love knows no bounds and no limits. Do you know what I mean? It's like God's love changes us. And in the middle of this, revive us again that your people may rejoice in you, may walk with you, may see everything that you have purposed to see. In that, show us your unfailing love. Reveal who you are and grant us your salvation. So David understands that if God revives the people, God's going to show his salvation hand, his saving hand. And so being a revived people and salvation go together. God revealing himself with as unfailing love goes together with being revived. Any mark of revival, there's a mark of love about the thing, where people just love one another, but the focus ends up being love for the lost. And the way they prayed, and we talked a bit about that last week, and just some of what started, I know, to happen in me to do with all of that. But then in verse 8, I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints. So that's what he promises. So David's understanding, he promises peace to his people, but he understands that there's a way through to that peace. Now, yes, we have peace because we are saved. But yet God wants there to be a peace in the nation, in the land, and there's a way to that peace where God is residing. You see, peace isn't just a nice, oh, I feel okay. Peace is the revealed presence of God that is living amongst the body of people. That's the peace of God, his salvation coming upon a bunch of people. It's not just a feeling of peace. I'm all right with God now. Peace is more about his salvation being present amongst a group of people, or not just a church, but, you know, in terms of his saving purposes being revealed. And then he says, look at this verse, let's read the end of verse 8 here. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Because he understands at that time the nation wasn't walking with God, and he was like, God, do something new, restore us, revive us, because I understand that as you revive us and we allow you to move afresh in our lives, then your saving purposes are going to be unlocked and released and revealed right across the nation. And he says, but in all that, you know, let them not return to folly. Let us not return to days that we've lived in where we've just taken the grace of God in vain and not done anything with it, where we've just taken certain things for granted, where we let the temperature of our walk and our life with you just kind of go off the boil because we've been distracted to the right or to the left or to this, that and the other. And so within him, there's that cry, God, as you work in us, as you revive us, as you restore us, as we encounter you with your unfailing love, as your salvation is released in a fresh way, that, you know, guard our lives, guard our hearts, because we don't want to then return back to that and lose then what you're doing. So he understands it's going to cost me something to get to this. So I'm going to have to be careful. I'm not going to lose it just when things are going good. Then what does it say? Verse 9, this is a brilliant verse. Surely this, his salvation is near those who fear him, who have reverence for him. So we encounter God in a fresh way. We encounter his unfailing love. There's a reverence of God or a fear of God in our lives. What is the fear of God? It's not being afraid of God, but the fear of God says, Jesus, I want to please you. The fear of God is when there's a reverence of God saying, God, I don't want to speak or think or do stuff that is not in line with you, that is not your truth. That God really talked to me the other day. He said, speak well of every man, every person. And it's been interesting this last week because he really spoke clear to me one morning when I was praying. He said, speak well of every person. Wow. Now, you know, sometimes we think, well, that is wrong. And therefore, it's very easy to then speak wrong of somebody or something, whether it's a person you know or a situation government-wise or anything. But he said to me, speak well of every person. Make sure that your tongue speaks well of every person. Because the Lord said to me, he said, I always speak well. Even if somebody's not walking with me, and they are outside of my purposes, and they're living completely the opposite life to me, I'm still going to speak well of them, because my purpose for them is for them to come to know me. So I do not speak negative about them. I do not slander them or put them down, because my purpose is to bring them into relationship with me. Therefore, I speak my destiny and my purpose and my well-being over them. That's why I get you to pray. Because then you pray on earth on my behalf, my purpose is over those that are not walking with me. That's awesome, isn't it? And so it's like, wow, guard your tongue. Everybody, we've all got opinions, haven't we, about all sorts of things. It's like God's like, speak well of all men. God, watch your tongue and everything. He says, surely his salvation is near those who fear him, who have a reverence for God. Salvation is near. Look at this. That his glory may dwell in our land. Yes, Father. What's the glory of God? It's the revealed presence of God. There's something of the tangible presence of God that is revealed in our land. But what does it say here? It says, surely his salvation is near those who fear him, who have reverence for him. That his glory may dwell in our land. Now that means those who are walking closely, those who are in reverence and fear of God, they'll see salvation in the land. We're not just talking about a few people getting saved in a church. We're talking about revival for a generation. We're talking about the tide of a godless society being turned. That's what we're talking about. Imagine the church all over the UK living in this way, where in our hearts we're saying, God, I want to walk humbly with you. God, revive me, restore me, do whatever you want to do in me today. I want to walk in your ways, in your purposes. I want to walk today, not as close to sin or what I can get away with as possible to then see what you want to do. But how far away can I walk with that? Because there's a reverence, there's a fear of God, and there's an understanding that I get out of bed in the morning to live for your purposes to see take place. And there's something of the tangibility of God, the presence of God, the now of God that is somehow released through our lives in a way that is not at this moment. I mean, what we're talking about here, that it's not going on anywhere in our nation in this way. There's some great things happening in churches, but this dynamic of life that we're talking about, that it's not happening in any church in this nation at this moment. David is on his face here crying out to God, not just for another experience for himself, not just for another meeting to consume the presence of God for himself, not another conference just so that he can get a bit more knowledge and a bit more stuff to make him feel better as a Christian or as a believer. He's getting hold of God because there's a maturity there. There's something there that says, God, there's something you want to do in our nation with the people here. And I'm interceding, crying out on behalf of them. But I understand that in order to see that, part of that outworking is for me to be a revived person, is to throw everything off that can hinder, is not to live, you know, a half-hearted or a whatever kind of Christianity or a put God on the side when it suits me kind of thing. But I understand that you want to live me to live in a certain way that is for your purposes, that's what's going on in my heart and my mind all the time. then what does he say? As a result of that, love, unfailing love and faithfulness, truth. Unfailing love and truth meet together. Wow. Unfailing love, people encountering who God is, and truth, who he is, meet together. Well, imagine that going on in our nation. People encountering God's unfailing love and faithfulness, his truth, impacting in our nation. Unfailing love and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace. Look at this. Kiss each other. That's the righteousness of God. Who is that? In 2 Corinthians 6, it talks about us being the righteousness of God. The revealed presence of God working in our lives. That's awesome. The righteousness of God being worked in our lives. And peace. What is that? It's the salvation purposes of God. And so it's us as the people of God and the salvation purposes of God. It says meet, they kiss each other. Wow. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So it's not just us trying to see people saved. We can never see people saved. It's only God who saves. God doesn't say go out and save the world. He says, go and make disciples. He says, go and reach every corner, if there are corners of the earth. You know, go and reach every bit, part, corner, this, that, and the other. Just get out there. And there's something of me that's going to come through. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, verse 11. Truth springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good. What a great promise. The Lord will indeed give what is good. And look at this bit. And our land will yield its
harvest.
And the land will yield. It might do, but it will yield its harvest. What an awesome promise. God knows how to motivate us and inspire us, doesn't he, as people. He knows how to motivate us to live, how he wants us to live, because of what then happens and what takes place. And he says here, the Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. That's awesome. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. What's that? You see, what God does in and amongst his body goes before him and prepares the way for him to step in and for him to move. Righteousness goes before him. A people of righteousness walking with him go before him, and he prepares the way for his steps. Let's look at Isaiah 54. Let's go over there for a moment. One of the things that God is doing at the moment is he is wanting to birth in you and in me a much, much greater desire to know him, to walk with him. It's very, very easy to focus on what we want to see happen and try and get all the stuff right to see things happen and all of that we need to do. But there's also something of his life, a power that only comes from him that will be the change in everything that is going on. We can inspire, encourage and motivate each other to go and spend time with unsaved friends, relatives, people we're reaching out to. We can do this, that, and the other and everything. But there's something that God is speaking to us about the tangibility of who he is. I'm not reading this book as a hark back to past things and say, God, do that again now. You know, we started reading this book and it just challenges you as to where they were at with God. The people, they get all the same things happen. So it's not after the happenings. We all want to see stuff happen, the nation being changed. But the actually important stuff is how they were as people with God and what God did in them and the fruit that then just happened because of what God was doing with them and what their response to God. It wasn't that they had brilliant ways of doing this, that and the other. They had it all sussed, and if we just get this method and that thing, if we do that and we do this, it's all going to happen. It's their whole relationship, where they're at with God and the depth that they let God work in their lives and the relationship they had. That's the challenging thing. The fruit just happens. What is Jesus saying in Matthew 6:33? Seek first my kingdom of righteousness and everything else will be added. You'll see everything happen. But if you try and make everything happen and you put your focus there, it might be good what you do. You might build loads of relationships, have some great conversations and all of that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, it's my salvation purposes that have got to be revealed in an individual or in a town or a region or a nation that's actually going to bring eternal change into somebody's life or into a nation in any generation of time. Having a great conversation with somebody doesn't get them into a relationship with God in terms of eternal. It's part of it. But just to settle for that is brilliant, having a great conversation. That doesn't save somebody. That's not going to get them eternal relationship with God in and of itself. Do you know what I mean? We can settle for certain things. I say, well, that's great. You know, well, this is going good because we've had some great conversations. Brilliant. I don't know about you, but I want God to turn up. Now, God turning up might be different. That doesn't mean we've got to try and make God turn up. There's something of God that is revealed. When you read through the Gospels, it's there. When you read through the book of Acts, it's there. When you read through different things in the Bible, it's there. There's a dimension of God being released at any given moment that we can't do that. Just God does. And you think, well, why did it happen there? But it doesn't for me. And reading this book, it's like, well, God, I want to walk with you closer. I want something of your life to be just more tangible, permeating through, coming through. Not just so that, so people encounter you, but also so that we change, I change, we're much more gracious. Merciful. We don't judge people. We're not looking. Do you know what I mean? It's like the love's there and whatever, just there, because of what God is, His nature and character being revealed. Right, we need to just crack on. Isaiah 54. Let's have a look at this. We'll read the first verse again. Sing, O barren woman, you who never have a child, bore a child, burst into song and shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. So he speaking to the nation using the analogy of a barren woman. And last week, God really spoke to us and we really took authority over stuff where the enemy's tried to cause barrenness and wants to stop us coming into the next generation of time. And he wants to humiliate this generation to say, you're not going to do and accomplish what this generation did. You're never going to quite make the mark. You know, and he puts the focus on achievement. And he puts it on self-effort. He's, you're never going to do it. You can't make this. You're going to be disgraced and humiliated. This one was the real deal, but this next generation, it always gets watered down. It never really makes it. And the one after that is even more of a flop than the one that comes after the first one. So the enemy, that's how he works. And he tries to put us off the stride that God gets us in and the momentum with him. And we talked about that because of the analogy of the womb here, it's the womb that carries life. And if a womb is barren, you can put life into it, a seed of life there, but the womb can't carry that life if it's barren, if there's something wrong. A wineskin, if you put new wine into an old wineskin, the wineskin can't contain the new wine and the wineskin bursts. Why? Because the container's not right. It's the wrong container. Now, the container might have been right for that wine there, but as God pours out some fresh life, the container's got to carry this thing in the right way. A womb here that might have given birth to life in this generation of time is not the way in which God is giving birth to what He's doing in this. It's the same seed going into this womb in this generation as it is in this one. Because the seed produces God's life. You see, he's talking here to the nation of Israel as a barren woman. And he says, I'm your God. I'm your father. I'm life. I'm the one that puts the seed into you. I'm the one that impregnates you with my life. I'm the one that is going to cause you to have life growing within you to become the people that I've called you to be. But there's a barrenness there. There's something that is not right going on that causes a barrenness. And there's something of my seed that when I put in there is going to cause life. And that's where God then promises you. Descendants are going to spread out all over the place. You're going to dispossess nations and cities, and you're not going to be afraid or ashamed or disgraced or humiliated. And he says all these things. Why can he say that? Because it's his seed that goes in. And his seed is generational. It is always going to produce life when it goes into the right womb or the right wineskin or the right heart or the right ground or whatever analogy we want to put there. Why can he be so confident? Because it's his life. It's his seed that he puts in. And as we come into this next season of time, and we've had a five-year kind of transition over these last 5 years, coming to the end of this fifth year. And in one sense, Pastor Colin, he brought a brilliant word during the week to the staff, as one of the sessions we had, from Joshua. And he said, he was talking about crossing over into the land, and some of the stuff he said was like, wow, that's I've never put it like that before and everything. But it's like God said, you've been camping for the last 5 years during this transition. Yes, you've been moving forward because it's all part of my purposes, but actually you've been camping. I've been doing some stuff and getting things ready, but now it's time to strike camp. Now it's time to get ready because you're about to cross over into a whole, you know, to inherit what I've been promising. And, you know, we all live with that, and you've heard, I've heard, you might have preached it here, there and everywhere and all of that in different ways. But, you know, there's a timing in God as well, and he brought this word, you know, we've been camping and it's been great, it's been right, but now it's time to strike camp and we're going to go across to now inherit. And some of the things God's been talking to me about the next 5 years, that it's important what happens in this autumn of preparation that we've got in front of us, the next 2 or 3 months, for what's coming in the next 5 years. And, you know, one of the things is that God's saying, I'm the seed that produces life. And I'm putting seed, not into a womb that worked in this generation of time, but I'm putting seed into a womb that's going to give birth to life for this generation of time. And so what he wants to make sure is that the wineskin, which can be a mixture of things, or the womb, it can be our own personal life with God. It can also mean the structures, if you like, of how we are as Kingdom Faith, the way we work and operate, and all of that kind of stuff, that can be a wineskin. The way we think, that can be a wineskin. That can be a womb. The way we, you know, God speaks, and sometimes we can filter it A, B, C, D, E. And he's like, no, I don't want you to go A, B, C, D. I just want you to go, this is the way I'm, you know, understand my spirit here, not your A, B, C, D filter of what that means. And so our minds, our thinking, our understanding can be a wineskin that can either take the seed and kill it, or take the seed and that becomes life and gives birth to something. So it can be our thinking, it can be our hearts, it can be us as individuals, but it can be us corporately or the way we organize it. There's a whole bunch of things here that we're cutting, and some of the things we're looking at practically, organizationally, and all of those things to fit in with what God is saying at this moment. But he says here, as he reads through, as we go through, that he is the seed, and he puts his seed in us, but he wants to put it into a wineskin, a womb, that's going to give birth to life in a new way for this season, for this generation of time. And he says here in verse 4, do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. For you will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. And it's like, that's great for that season, and it gave birth to loads there, but now I'm giving birth to something new here. And what you're going to see, the way you're going to see it. The seed is the same. It's the same life there as it is here. Same life in past generations of time. Same life that runs through this book here is the same life, the same seed that God is putting in. But what he gives birth to is what is right in his purposes for a given time and generation. And so he's giving birth to something with us and in various places or whatever, and this is what he wants to do, to see the tide of a godless society turned around and changed. It's a challenge for all of us. And like I said last week, encouraging everybody to just spend a bit of time, get away for half a day or a day, you know, with God, and give him some space, just because we can have some times together on a Sunday or whenever, and you know, worship, preach, bit of response and bit of time praying, but you know, it's only when you get on your own with God that something really dramatically changes in your life. And it might not be in a moment that it changes. It could be over a period of few hours. It could be a period over a few weeks as you just set yourself in a fresh way. God, I want to get hold of you in a fresh way like David did in that psalm. The cry that was in his heart. He said, God, you've moved amazingly in the past. And I don't want the past to come into now. God, I want to get hold of you in a fresh way. Get hold of me. There's things that you've said about now that I don't see happening yet. So God, I want to get hold of you in a fresh way and see you move through my life in a new way. See, what are we talking about? We're talking about degrees here. See, all of us, we all have the same. If you know God, you have the same life. We all have the same life inside of us. Nobody has more or less of God's life. If you know Jesus, though, if you don't know Jesus yet, then obviously you don't have God's life in you at this point. But he wants you to have this life, this relationship with him, the fullness of his life. But we can all have God's life, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're living in the fullness of it. Because you live in the fullness to the degree that you take hold of that and appropriate that to your life. See, we all might know in our minds, in our heads, who we are in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places that, you know, we have access right into the throne room. Now, you might know that, well, I know that, but how much you appropriate that, believe that and appropriate that will determine how much that affects the reality of your daily life, the way you think, the way you make decisions, how you relate to other people. You see, the more revelation, the more understanding of how you see God and the truth and how much you believe and what you take hold of determines how much freedom you live in, how much, not of your own identity, but how much of your identity in him that you live in, the security, the less fear can have an effect or a hold on your life because there's a fresh revelation of his unfailing love. And what does love do? It casts out all fear. So it's not, well, I've got it all. Why do I need, you know, Clive, you're on one again about revival or meeting with God or this, that, and the other. Haven't we done enough of that? But this guy says, revive us again. It's not, oh, we're going to stop now and let's go back to this and all that. It's like, no, as we walk forward with God, I want to walk in a place where you're reviving me, where I'm living in the reviving life of your word, of your truth, of your spirit. So we're not saying let's park it and have a revival. That's not what we're saying. Let's not have a, you know, let's go and have a camp meeting for revival over there in the park or something, or in the NRC for 6 weeks before anything's going to happen. God's saying, you know, time to strike camp. Consecrate yourselves. Get ready this autumn of preparation. For tomorrow I'm going to do amazing things among you. You're probably as frustrated as I am. On one level. There's certain things in the life of Kingdom Faith that I thought, you know, 5 years ago we'd be seeing more of in 5 years' time than we are. But then at the same time, God's just not thinking about 1 week or 1 month or 1 year at a time. He's talking about revival for a generation. And he wants to get things ready and set things up so that, you know, get some stuff understanding in our head that we need to, but so that we're ready when we strike camp to move into the inheritance and the things that God has been saying in the right way. We don't want to do a Jericho where it all grows great at first and then we do an AI, which is then we take everything into our own strength because there's a bit of fruitfulness and things are going great and then we're like, well, we can handle this now. God wants us to be totally reliant on him and what he wants to do, whether through our lives personally, in our daily lives or collectively together, how we walk through the vision and all the stuff that we do as a body, as a corporate thing. So I don't know what's happening in you today, but I know with me at the moment with God, he's just stirring up something fresh. And I don't want today to be just, you know, well, he was on it a bit this morning. He was a bit excited or a bit la, 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 you know. And therefore it stirred a bit of an emotion up in you and you thought, yeah, it was great. What's it going to be like next week? You know, for me, it's what happens between now and next week with you and with me in the secret place where nobody knows what on earth goes on. When you get up in the morning and you stretch yourself out before God, or you're walking up and down your living room or wherever you go to pray, you know, it's what happens with you when you get up in the morning that will determine what happens here when we arrive next week together, that will affect anybody else that comes with you or anybody else that comes to, well, what goes on in that building with those Christians? What happens with you and me tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday, whatever? That determines the life and dynamic of what goes on in here when we meet or in the life of the church when you're hanging out in each other's homes or when you're hanging out in your life group or you're reaching out in South homes or with young some people on a Friday night or whatever it is. It's what happens in your secret place with God that determines the life and dynamic of what gets released through your life. It's not my responsibility to run your walk with God for you. It's not yours to run yours for me. But together, when we come, I mean, when I was a youth pastor, we used to say to parents, it's not our job to run your young person's walk with God for you as a parent on your behalf. As a parent, you help your child, your daughter, son or whatever, to connect with God and have a relationship with God. What we'll do as the church is we'll encourage that, we'll inspire that, but we'll get all these young people together and help give them a vision to see a generation changed in some way. But you've got to do that walk. You've got to help them. Well, we're not going to be a parent replacer. So you don't have to do anything. And it's the youth pastor's job and the youth team to make my child have a walk with God. And if they're not pumping with Jesus, then it's their fault. See, that's not youth ministry. Youth ministry is, as a parent, we help our kids walk with God and have a relationship with God. And when they all come together with the others, something explodes. And that's the same in the corporate life of the church on a wider scale. What you and me do in the secret place will determine the life and dynamic of Kingdom Faith Church. So we can inspire each other on Sundays. We can encourage each other. We can motivate each other. We can put fuel on the fire. We can ignite it with stuff. We can whatever. One of the phrases that quite a few of these revivalists use, it's like we burned with a love for the lost, or we burned with a passion for holiness, or we burned with something. And for me, I've been like, God, I want to burn, you know, just burn me. Well, not burn, you know, I want to burn. There's this kind of what's going on inside, but it's not an emotional thing. It's a furnace that's going on, going, you know, sorry for the sound effects, but I don't know what's going on in you. But do you have that going on inside at this time? Or are you just going about your daily life and business, doing what you do and hoping God does something more than you saw yesterday? And so God is putting his seed of life in us, but he wants our wombs, our spiritual wombs. He wants the spiritual wineskin. He wants our hearts, our lives, or whatever, to be the carriers of what he's doing today. Not yesterday, but today. Same life, same spirit, same promises, same call. He'll never, ever, ever change the call on Kingdom Faith. It is what it is. It was set before the beginning of time. And that call goes from one generation of time into the next generation of time. The seed of life that he puts into every generation, it's the same seed all the way through, same seed to produce the same life. But what that looks like is going to change as we go. And what that seed produces will be relevant for that season of time that it's in. Let's jump to our feet, shall we? Can we, Chad, if you can just come up, mate, it'd be great. Thanks. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we were quite challenged, really, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, when we were getting together, the staff, for a couple of days, sort of Monday evening and Tuesday and Wednesday. And because you can be sitting there and listening to something, and you can have a couple of different things going on, can't you? You can have this is going to mean something that's like, you know, my flesh, you know, is like, oh, you know. But in your spirit, you're going, oh, yeah, come on. Yes. You know, it's like, oh, that's what, you know. But at the same time, you're like, oh, does that mean God's looking at me and saying, you've got something wrong with you there and you've got to get a grovel here? No, he's not saying. Hopefully what happens in you, and this is the way the Holy Spirit works, is not to make you feel bad. Although, sometimes when the Holy Spirit really, when it's the Holy Spirit and not somebody at the front trying to do it, when it's the Holy Spirit, sometimes you can feel rotten. You can feel bad for a few moments, because I think sometimes God gives us a glimpse of what it's like without him in a fresh way. I don't know, you know, some of you have been saved recently. Some of you have been saved many, many years. Some of you have grown up like me in a Christian home. with that kind of environment all my life. And there's different backgrounds that we have in different ways. And when you know what you know, those who've been forgiven much love much, don't they? When you know where you have been and where you are now, you realise, wow, that was rotten. That was hell on earth. That was whatever it was. And now this is just life. This is awesome, you know, what you've got from God. But same time, David says, revive us again. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, whatever might be. And in one sense, during these few weeks up until the end of the year, it's like there's a fresh consecration of our lives. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow I'll do amazing things among you. And it's like we've got an autumn of preparation here, a season of time, short little season, just to consecrate ourselves afresh to the Lord. And what does that mean? It means to humble yourself, to bring yourself under His Lordship in a fresh way. It doesn't mean it's going to be 3 months of repentance, feeling bad, and your life's in a mess and God hates you. What it means is a fresh surrender to who He is in every aspect of your life, your walk with Him. And in that, God's going to be speaking, going to be encouraging, going to be lifting. I mean, the last couple of weeks for me, it's not been God giving me a hard time for 2 weeks, saying, Clive, if you're going to see this, you've got to grovel, it's going to be really hard, you're going to hate it and all of that. There's been moments where He said to me, Clive, you need to deal with that. You've got a train of thinking that's negative there and you need to repent of it, okay? You know, when God shows you something, it's all right, isn't it? It's like, well, wow, Father, thank you, you know. Or you know it's there going on, but you're like, well, it doesn't really matter, I can live with that. And sometimes we just live with something. But when we invite the Holy Spirit and we surrender in a fresh way and say, God, I want you to, you know, just, I want to go deeper with you. I want you to do something fresh in my life. Father, I want to live for this, not just one day it's going to happen, but I want to live today, to see things happen today. That as we walk out this thing, we see more and more and more of your reviving purposes in our own life together, but what then happens beyond our own lives in other people's lives, you know? And it's like this desire, God, I want to walk in the holiness that you have given me in Christ. I want to live in that righteousness that you have given me, that Jesus is in my life. It's like walking this thing out. And if God puts His finger on something, great, let's deal with it. Let's keep short accounts and do stuff. And it's like God defining, putting holy restrictions on our lives, if you like. Do you understand that? I don't mean limitations that we put on or applying law into our lives when Jesus has fulfilled the law and done it all. And, you know, but it's humbling ourselves in a fresh way, getting before God in our lives. I know for me, getting up every day has been really different the last couple of weeks, and just much more just being in the presence of God a lot more easily and readily, and sometimes just lying on the floor, you know, just talking to the Lord. Not that I don't do that, I mean, I have done, you know, but it's like there's just something going on with God, and it's like just, or kneeling there or just whatever. But it's like, God, I want to know you. Not just because I don't think I already know Him, or I'm, you know, I think I'm doing all right, but it's like, God, I want to know you more. Father, reveal more of who you are. Show me more of who you are. Jesus, I just want to know you more face to face. You know, sometimes I feel absolutely nothing there. It's not like suddenly I have a blinding encounter with God and all of that. What are you? It's just saying, God, I want the fresh weightiness of you, who you are, to come upon my life. I want you just to dwell in me, reside in me in a fresh way. Soften all the stuff that has gone hard, break off stuff that I don't realize is there. Show me anything you want to do. Just show me whatever, God, that doesn't line up with you. But Father, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. And whatever you want to see through my life, it's going to happen more readily because it's just happening because of God happening, if you like, within me or within you. So we're going to take a couple of moments this morning. I know time's just ticking on. There's a couple of things we need to do practically as well. But let's just take a few moments. God has given us the bigger picture, revival for a generation. We've known that for a long time, but it's like God's just redefining some stuff, saying, hey, come on, guys, let's make sure that mast is really held secure. Make sure the rigging is really tight. The sails are out properly and the rigging is tight. Let's make sure everything's really in place, that we're catching the wind. We're not just saying, oh, great promises, when are we going to see him? But it's like, let's get everything in place and respond to God in how he wants to us to. And keeping a check on attitudes and keeping the sails tight and the rigging really tight. Keeping a check on attitudes, motives, thinking, desires and all of that. We have a personal responsibility to keep a check of all those kind of things. Let's not treat the God, grace of God in vain in any of our area in our life and say, well, you know, whatever. No, let's keep short accounts. Why? Because then we live more fully in the things of God, more freely in the things of God. What does that result in? Greater release of the tangible life and nature of God through our lives individually, through our life together, corporately. Just a fresh desire and passion that it's just in you. It's like Jesus, you know, you seem to, when there's conflict, you seem to deal with it so much easier when God is on the move inside you. You deal with issues so much more readily when it's like, God, you're on the move in me in a fresh way. But it starts with us humbling ourselves, saying, God, to say, God, I need more of you on one level, it's like, well, he's already given us everything of himself. But at the same time, I think all of us do need more of the reality of God's life just flowing through our lives. And so to say, God, I need you more. I need more of your life to be impacting me. That's true. Because we can restrict the things of God by the way we are and how much time we give him and the space we give him in our lives. So it's like, it's not just a fresh surrender this morning. Well, I just surrender a fresh, Lord, da-da-da-da-da, amen, that's it, I've done it. We're talking about an autumn of preparation here, where we're getting before God in a fresh way in our lives, personally. Because you have a lot more time to do that than the amount of time we have together. We have a couple of hours together a week. That's not a lot of time. It's just, you can kneel down if you want or lie down. You can try not to sit unless you really have to, because sometimes sitting down you can check out and just go into a bit of a relaxed mode. Just for a few moments, but just make some decisions here this morning. Father, I want to humble myself in a fresh way. Jesus, I want to know you in a fresh way over these next few weeks, over these next 2 or 3 months. I don't just want, I know for me, we can't just do this for 2 or 3 Sundays and then move on to something else. It's like over the next few 2 or 3 months, it's an autumn of preparation. God just working amongst us in a fresh way. And does that mean we stop reaching out? No. It's like, God, I want to know you. Father, if there's anything in my life you want to put your finger on, then do that. Because I want to live more in the fullness of who you are in me. I want others to come into that fullness also. But Father, revive me. Restore me again, O God. Restore me again, O God. I mean, you can let that be the cry of your heart. Restore me. And you might say, well, I think I'm doing all right. Great, but there's more of God to be revealed in our lives. It's only, if you think you're doing all right, that's pride straight away. If you think, well, I don't really need to do this because I think I'm doing okay. Well, there's a little bit of arrogance and pride there that says, well, I don't really need to get before God. We're talking about knowing God, a greater encounter with him, revelation, not just a consuming encounter here, but within the purposes of God, to see revival for a generation, to see the tide turned in a godless society, to get before God with a, say, God, revive me and work in me, but also we're standing in the gap on behalf of a nation, of society that doesn't know God, is standing in the gap like David was, crying out, saying, God, revive us again. There have been past moves, there have been past things taking place. That's great. But you've got things for today, the time that I'm living in now. So God, revive me, restore me, work in me. I want to know you in a greater way. I want your unfailing love and truth to meet together, to know you and your unfailing love, the fear of God to be in my life in a fresh way, to have a reverence of who you are, Father, in a way that I've never known before, the fear of the Lord in me, so that I have this desire to please you, to walk with you, to honour you in everything, Father. might be things you need to just repent of and deal with. You don't have to linger on them and mull over them. Repentance is really simple. It's recognizing, man, this isn't right. So I choose right now to repent, to turn around from that. I make a decision. See, we're the ones that make decisions about whether our heart's changed or not. God doesn't just come in and change. When you become a Christian, God changes your heart. Takes the old one out, puts a new one in. In terms of who you are. When you're a believer, when you're a Christian, you're walking with God, your heart can become, this new heart can become hard in different ways. And sometimes we need to say, God, my heart, man, I've just gone off the boil. I certainly don't have a love for the lost in the way that you do, Father. My heart definitely doesn't cry out like that. Well, Father, I know, man, there's not a desire in me. I love you and I want to know you. But this kind of passion, this longing, this desire, like David, that says, God, I want to know you in your fullness. I want to know who you are. Reveal more of yourself. We're just talking about a depth of relationship. I want to know you, God. Church or for the nation or anything else at this moment. Don't pray in tongues at the moment either. Just talk with him. Father, I just lay my life down afresh. That's what we're doing now. It's like, God, I want the weightiness of who you are to come upon me. And as that happens, you know, there's some stuff that God, that will come up. That's like, well, God, deal with that. I just let go of that. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. As the weightiness of God comes upon any of our lives in a fresh way, God highlights things because he is light. And as more of himself is revealed, the light shines brighter. It's like there's more of a revelation of him and obvious areas that aren't in line with him then are more exposed. And but it's only then, because God wants to live more fully in his light and who he is, that then we're quick to respond and say, God, forgive me for this. Sort that out. I'm sorry for that. I just let go of that. I cut that off my life. Father, I thank you for the freedom, the liberty, the joy that comes in instead. If you don't know Jesus here this morning, and you've never met him, you haven't got a relationship with him, you can meet him this morning, today. To know Jesus costs you everything, absolutely everything. To become a Christian, to walk with God, to know him, it would cost you absolutely everything you have, everything you are. It's not just God will fill a little hole in your life where it's not going well, and he'll make it easy for you and you'll have a nice life. Becoming a Christian is, God, I've been living my way, doing my own thing. And to become a Christian, to follow Jesus, you realise I've got to turn around and live my life in a totally different way. I've been living for myself, for my own ends and everything that I want. And in order to know God, there needs to be that repentance, that turning around, that recognising that, God, I'm separated from you because of this wall of sin. There's no way I can get there on my own. The Bible says before we know God that we're actually called sinners. We can't help but sin because that's the nature. It's to be an I-centered life. I want to do my thing my way. But when you repent, when you turn around and you say to Jesus, I want to know you. I want your life in me. What happens is an amazing miracle that takes place, an exchange that takes place, where that heart that you have when you don't know God, that says, I want to live for myself and do my thing. And God takes that old heart out and he puts his life, his heart, his nature and character. There's an exchange of life that goes on. Your old life goes to the cross and is nailed on that thing, and he puts his new life in you. And you can then begin a walk with him, a relationship with him. But it's everything. It's not, well, I want to still do my own thing but have God in my life. It's, God, I surrender my life. I lay down my life. I hand over my whole life to you right now. That doesn't mean you become a robot. You have a will, and God will never ever interfere with your will. He's given you a will so that you can make choices and decisions. God has got a plan and purpose for your life to walk in. But you choose whether you want to walk in that purpose or not. It's an amazing relationship with God, because God gives the best life possible. So this morning, if you're at that point where you really are saying, I really want to lay down my life, not if you just want to pray a prayer, say, Jesus, come into me, I want to walk with you, just as a prayer of blessing. But if you're really saying, God, today, I want to give you my life. If that's you, I want you, wherever you are, I want you to get on your knees right now. If you're saying today to God, I want to give my life to you, wherever you are, just get on your knees now and just talk to God. What he's interested in is your heart, not whether you've got loads of really good words all put together that sound good. He just is interested in your heart. And you might be kneeling there, God, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say to you, but I do know I want to know you. You just say what's on your heart to God. If you know you've done stuff wrong, whatever it is, you can name it before God. You can tell him all the stuff that is rubbish in your life, the stuff you've done that you know is wrong, as you're kneeling there. See, God is real. He's alive. He's not just a machine that you repeat words to and there you are, you know Jesus now. He's real. He's alive. You can talk to him. He understands you. You can ask him to forgive you for all the stuff you've done wrong. You can tell him all those things, what they are. Tell him the worst thing you think you've ever done. He can forgive you for that. He can forgive you for it all. And as you do that, you can give your life to him. You can say, Jesus, I give you my life. Whenever you get to that point, say, Jesus, have my life. I want yours. Give me your life, because I can't live mine on my own anymore. It's rubbish. I have this thing on the inside of me. It's just, I'm not satisfied. I just don't know. It's just not happening. And I've been here today or the last few weeks, or I've been around a mate's house as a Christian. And it's like, God, there's something that's going on with them that's life. I don't want it. I want you, Jesus. You can, what God's interested in is your heart today, not a load of great words. You can tell him what's been stirring up on the inside of you. One or two people here this morning, you feel like you're going to burst, that don't know Jesus. You just, God, I don't know you, but I want to. I haven't got a clue how to get there, but help me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you from last week and this week. Father, you said to me that you wanted to have a fresh move of God in this church. And it's not going to happen just because we sing more, shout more, preach more. It's going to happen as we get before you in our own lives and in different moments, on our own and together. And just give you the time to come and do something new and fresh in each one of us. And your life is just going to burst forth. And you're going to surprise us in some of the things that we think you can't do it like that, you should do it like this, and you've got to be like that, and you've got to have it like this in order for things to happen. I think you're going to blow all of that apart, Father. And as we just simply seek to pursue you, follow you, listen to you, and move with you, that you're going to do what only you can do. Father, I thank you for every person in Kingdom Faith Church here. Father, I thank you right now for the beginnings, fresh move of God in every person's life, every adult, every young person, every child, every person connected, relating in some way to the church here. Father, I thank you for a fresh move of God in every person's life. Father, I thank you for a blowing away of cobwebs, familiarity, any just going off the boil, half-heartedness, lukewarmness, just dissatisfaction, disappointment, disillusionment, heart, whatever is going on. Father, I thank you for a fresh breaking out of your life within our lives. Father, I thank you for every person's life beginning to be touched and transformed and changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for a fresh encounter for every person in these coming days, in these coming weeks. Father, I thank you, you transform us in these coming weeks as we just set our minds and our hearts and our lives to seek you in a fresh way, to know you in a fresh way. I thank you for all the fruit. I don't want to pray about the fruit anymore, Father. You say that just follows as we seek your kingdom and righteousness first. Everything will be added. Father, you will do all the adding. You will do all that stuff. And Father, I thank you for a fresh encounter for every person. I thank you for that secret place in every person's life, that every person's going to find you in a fresh way. They're going to meet with you in a fresh way. As people rise out of their slumber in the mornings, roll out from under that duvet, even though they feel half asleep and they wish they want another half an hour and reset the alarm. Father, I thank you as we just roll out of our beds, Father, and go into that secret place. I thank you that you're waiting. You're already there, waiting for us to turn up, waiting for us to come to be with you, waiting to encounter with us. You're waiting to speak to us. You're waiting to move in our lives. And Father, I thank you for a fresh meeting place, meeting point with every one of us, Father, with you. Father, I thank you for a fresh move in all the children, J24/7, juniors, seniors, fresh move of your Spirit, Father, in all the leaders and everybody involved. Father, I thank you for our children having dreams and visions of you, that their bedrooms become a place of your presence, a dwelling place, Father, where they're not just filling themselves with music and other stuff from wherever it might come from, that has no bearing to your truth and to build something that's really positive environment to come up in. Father, I thank you for more of an awareness in our children of the presence of God, of who you are, and saying, I want to know Jesus more and read something from the Bible, and how do I pray, how do I talk to God? And some of them find themselves, Mum, Dad, God's talking to me, I've heard this voice and I keep thinking about this, and I'm sure it's God, is this what it sounds like? And Father, I thank you for a fresh move of God in all the children, in their lives, Father. I thank you that affects the schools, the junior schools, the senior schools, and as you move in the young people's lives, the secondary schools and the colleges. Father, I thank you for a fresh move of God in all of the young people in the church or on Sunday nights. Just you turn up and move in a fresh way. You arrest every person's life in a new way, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Time's ticking away this morning, so we need to just finish in a few moments. But I want to encourage you to spend some time with Jesus. Don't do what you normally do. I don't know what you normally do. If you normally just go downstairs and sit and read the Bible and just sit there for a bit with a cup of tea, maybe start in a different way and just begin to worship and exalt him. Maybe you just start. I know I have a few times I've just gone downstairs and just straight away just got on my face before God and just said, Father, I just want to know you today. I want to know you right now. Oh, Jesus, I just want to know you. Now, sometimes, there's an atmosphere here at the moment, but maybe when you get up in the morning, there certainly don't feel like an atmosphere when you walk into your lounge half asleep with your dressing gown on and wishing you'd gone to bed an hour earlier to have an extra hour kip before you get up, but and all of that. But God's still the same in your living room or in your study or wherever it is, your spare bedroom, your kitchen. He's the same as he is right now. Father, I thank you. I praise your awesome name. Let's just stand together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Let's just raise our hands for a moment. Father, I thank you for every person here. Father, I thank you. We're so blessed knowing you. We're blessed as a body of people. Father, we've got so much to give to other people. We are just rich in who you are in us, Father. Father, I just pray from today that every one of us leave this place today, sometime in the next half an hour or so, whenever we go home, or a fresh longing and desire. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you more. Reveal who you are more into my life. I want to walk with you closer. I want to walk in obedience more, more readily available, sensitive to the voice of your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just while you're standing, Matt and Rowan, can you just come up and we're just going to pray for you guys. These guys are going back this week for the next year. And they've had a great year this last year, and God's been doing some great stuff and just bringing people together in a way that's just, in the natural, quite impossible. You just want to raise your hands, guys. We're just going to pray for it. Let's just stretch our hands out to Matt and Rowan. And Father, I thank you for everything that you've invested into Matt and Rowan over many years. Father, I thank you that you have placed them in a situation, I know, that stretched them and challenged them at times, and it's meant a complete change of lifestyle, and they've had to make loads of adjustments and different language, different culture. Father, I thank you for the willingness that they've gone with, the openness that they've gone. They haven't gone just to think, well, we'll do this, that and the other. I thank you for the openness that they've gone with to say, well, Father, you're going to have to show us stuff. We don't know what to do here, and we're reliant on you there, and we need your wisdom for this and how to move forward with that. Father, I thank you for the dependence that there's been on you in this last year. Father, I thank you that for what has gone before already, and it's been great. Father, I thank you as I've had a couple of weeks just to meet people, visit, hang out, just catch up with people. Father, I thank you as they go back this week. Father, I thank you for the freshness of your Holy Spirit. Father, there's things that you put inside the womb, if you like, of their spirit. That you've put seeds in them of what you want to see there, and you've put those seeds of life in them, and you've given them a bit of a peek as to what that looks like. Father, I thank you this is going to be a year of seeing things fulfilled, not just a year of hard work and slogging. You've been really positive about what's happened the last year. It's like, wow, loads has happened. It's been really good. And at times you felt like you've been running at 150 miles an hour to keep up with a few bits. But it's like God's taking all these things he's taken this last year and is going to begin to produce more and more and more. It's like you've been putting seeds in. You've been helping to change people's thinking and mentality. It's like a whole preparation of ground. And this year is going to continue to do that. But it's like there's going to be an ease on this year and a wisdom coming upon you guys to know how to lead the team and how to move things forward, how things need to grow and develop. Father, I thank you just for a freshness in their walk with you, a freshness in their relationship together. As they work together as a team, Father, I think there's going to be just a much more clarity on, and a unity of how to move forward, hearing from you, and a great release of your life and power. And as they pray into stuff and they get your wisdom on stuff, Father, I thank you for a greater release of your life in that nation, in that initial town where they are. But as they see things expand this year, the wisdom as to how to do that and see that happen, Father. I thank you, Jesus. Praise your awesome name. Thank you for your provision. Financially, your provision spiritually, emotionally, in every way. Thank you, Jesus. They're a source of life to many there. That's not going to be a drain, but that's going to be something that's really going to bring greater fulfillment, because you're a source of life and hope to many. Father, I thank you for a bursting open of that hope that they bring. Words of hope, lives of hope. I thank you, Jesus. Praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.